Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. We have several announcements this morning. I didn't get a regular bulletin, but I understand you're going to have this in your bulletin. And hopefully it's very self-explanatory, but many of you met Jim and Ann Mullen when they were here and from Christ Satisfies Ministry, and we're doing a collection for them for the Christmas season. And so we have the dates on here of when we'll be collecting things. Looks like you're going to bring them here, and we will find a place to store them. And if you have more questions, Loretta Salgado is heading this up, and she has contact information on there. So pay attention to this and read it. We also still need a couple Sunday school teachers for our 4 to 6-year-old age group. What we're doing now is instead of having one teacher try to take the entire quarter, we're splitting it up. And so we need, I think I heard two more for possibly 3 to 4 weeks each to teach our 4 to 6-year-olds during Sunday school time. And so consider that, and please get in touch with Lisa. I think it tells you, yeah, she's got, you know, the church email address in the bulletin there. So get in touch with her if God places it on your heart to do that, which I hope that he will. Believe it or not, Advent is coming. It's right around the corner. Next week, we will be doing the Hanging of the Green after worship service. So next week is not part of Advent, but obviously then the following week will be. So we need people to hang around after church and help us decorate so that we'll be prepared for Advent. What we're asking you to do is RSVP so that we can have some food for everybody, because doing it right after church, if it takes till 2 o'clock or so, we'd like to have food for people. Blake is never happy with what we have, but most of you, I think, will be. Where is he? You're never happy with our carb food, but anyway. Tonight, hour of prayer. Come to our hour of prayer tonight. It's at 5:30. We'd love to have as many as will come. And the College and Career Bible Study will kick back off next week and not this week because of the hour of prayer. Is there anything I'm missing? Vesper service, yes. It's in the bulletin. You'll see that we have the Vesper service scheduled for Wednesday, November 23rd. So with that, a lot of announcements. The main one that I was told to make sure you know is to RSVP for next week. So keep that in mind. Put it on your connection card, or if you don't do that, go ahead and email the church office and let her know that you'll be staying. And it'll be for decorating so we can have it beautiful for Advent. With that, if you would make sure that your electronic devices are silenced and will not make a lot of noise, let's quiet our hearts before the Lord and be prepared. And if you would stand with me now, and let's go through our call to worship. From the Psalms. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. If you would take your hymnals while we're still standing and turn to hymn number 76. Let us stand and sing. Thank you. Lord, you are the high eternal one, worthy of all of our praise, worthy of all that we can give. And so we pray that you'll set our hearts and minds, that we'll praise you from the soul, and yet you're also our Father. You're loving, and you care for us, and you're imminent right here. So we pray that we'll see that and feel that love from you. We pray that we'll know your presence and that we'll have it right here present with us while we come to praise you. May you get all the glory you deserve through how our hearts and minds and voices bring up worship before you. So be honored through this worship, we pray. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint in the wilderness. He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you would bow your heads with me, I'll pray, and we'll pray silently and then corporately together what's printed in the bulletin. Father, how often have we done exactly what we just read, where we decided that any good thing we had came from our own hands. We attributed our wealth or our status or anything to something that we have done. Father, maybe we've even worshipped that wealth or that status or something that we have, the creature rather than the creator. Help us to see you, God, as the creator. Help us to see our sin and how we have offended you in so many ways. Turn our hearts back to you, and may we mortify that sin. And so would you please hear us now, as we search our hearts and confess privately to you. Father, we confess corporately, Lord God and Almighty Father, we confess and acknowledge without pretense before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in iniquity and corruption, prone to do what is evil, incapable of any good, and that on our depravity we endlessly transgress your holy commandments. We condemn ourselves for having offended you, and we long for your grace to relieve our distress. May you therefore have mercy upon us, most gentle and merciful God and Father, In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon from Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Amen. Our second scripture lesson, from 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the tremendous opportunity to come into your presence on this Lord's Day morning. May we never lose sight of the beauty of worshiping you. That, Lord, what we do here on earth is being done constantly in heaven in a perfected sense. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to worship you with all of our being. That we would put aside earthly concerns, situations and circumstances in our lives, that we would give our full and complete attention to you. That, Lord, you might get all the praise and the honor and the glory, and subsequently that you would address everything that occupies our minds and our hearts. Lord, help us to rest in Jesus. Lord, help us to think about you with mind and will and emotions. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and that every one of us would have an encounter, a life-changing encounter with you as a result of being before you in public worship this day. Father, we pray as Christians for the world. We see a world filled with strife, a world filled with much anger and war. Lord, so many distasteful conditions as a result of human sin. And yet we have hope. And so, Lord, we pray for the world that they would know the Savior that we know. That, Lord, you would extend your gospel throughout the nations, that men and women and boys and girls would come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, have their sins forgiven and their conscience cleansed. Lord, make it so. We pray for our country. We pray for those elected officials in high office that you would give these men and women wisdom to lead as they ought. Father, remind them that the nations are like a drop from a bucket in comparison to the one holy and true and living God. Help them to see their smallness in light of your greatness and glory. Father, we thank you that you're summing up all things in Christ, and we can rejoice in that reality. And we can live lives of hope and peace. So I pray that you would continue to move us forward day by day as we see the day approaching. The day when you will set everything right. The day when you will return, Lord Jesus, in glory. And every eye will see you and every knee will bow before you. Father, we look forward to that day. We pray that you would hasten it, that it would come soon. Lord, I pray this morning for precious church members. As we do week by week, I lift up our dear sister in Christ, Demi Dort, and Judy Dostal. Lord, be with these ladies, these widows in our church. Won't you bless them abundantly today and use them for your glory? I pray for the Edwards family. Lord, I lift up Holly and Rob, and I thank you for their contribution to this branch of the body of Christ for so many years now. I also pray for Ross and Sadie and Marcy, that, Lord, you would be with these fine young people and continue to bless their lives and their studies and their work. Lord, show them exactly what you have for them in the future. And I pray that your sovereign will would unfold beautifully for them in your good timing and in your way. Bless them this day, Lord. We thank you for Glenda Fellows, another widow in our church. We ask, Lord, that your kindness and your grace would be upon her today, and that, Lord, you would continue to use her as she ministers to others and as she offers encouragement to all in Christ Jesus. Father, we continue to cry out on behalf of others. We think of Hardy Knowlton, our brother in Christ, who has suffered a long time, Lord, throughout this year with a nerve condition. We pray that you would bring healing to his body. We ask, Lord, that you would raise him up. We also pray for Nick Betancourt and his family. Lord, as they've had a very difficult virus run through their home this past week, and as Nick is sick today, Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for recovery of all family members. Bless them, Lord. We also pray for Marilyn Quick and John Waugh. Lord, that you would continue to bless their lives as they bless us and have blessed us for many years. Lord, be with Ken Jackson. We pray that you would strengthen his body and stabilize him, Lord, that he might be able to return to us soon. We pray for Judy Smith and her heroic battle against Parkinson's disease. And we pray that you would encourage her this day, Lord, and bless all of her efforts. Keep her healthy and whole. May she continue to be a blessing to us. We pray for Becky Yu in the same manner, Lord, as she struggles with mitochondrial disease, that you would bless her life today. That, Lord, you would pour out your grace upon her and sustain her, Lord, as she deals with the effects of this disease. Father, be with Lenore Ball. I pray you would stir up her heart and draw her to yourself, and that, Lord, you would work in her life this day as you see fit. Be with those who are confined, Lord. We pray for Aline Cauley and Ron Quick, Jr. We pray for Lee Zambon and Ron Quick, Sr. We pray for Larry Dickey. Lord, be with all of these. Pour out your spirit upon them. Give them good company. Let them know they're loved and prayed for. We also pray for our missionaries, Lord, for Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila, for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin, for SIE ATM, and for Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, be with these couples, these individuals, these families. And we pray that your spirit would be poured out upon them, and that you would multiply their efforts for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Lord, be with our church. We pray that your blessing would be upon her. We pray, Lord, for our Spanish ministries, our youth ministries, for our college and young adult ministries, that you would bless and multiply all of these. And Father, we pray for more workers in the vineyard. We ask that you would give us more individuals to teach Sunday school, to be a blessing to our children. Lord, we thank you for your presence. And I pray that you would stop us now and arrest us, that we would be consciously aware that you are in our midst and that we would act accordingly. And give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And may you move in our lives, Lord, as you see fit. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory in the end. And now we conclude our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson is our sermon text from the Gospel of Luke. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. The word of the Lord. If you would take your bulletins, we have our offertory hymn printed in the bulletins, and let's stand and sing. Father, as you have reminded us many times today, all that we have came from you. What we have is a gift, a good gift, and you want us to return a portion. May we do so not under compulsion, but with cheerful hearts, joyfully giving to you and giving to the advancement of your kingdom. I pray that you'll bless this church, and may we use these funds wisely, and may you get all the glory you deserve. May we build the kingdom the way you have called us to do. And so be honored through this time of tithes and offerings. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Stand for the doxology. Thank you.
you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke 14, we're going to look at verses 12 through 24 this morning as our Lord Jesus delivers one of his many parables, and this is the parable of the great banquet. The parable of the great banquet. I want to give you a little context here before we begin. Jesus is dining at the home of one of the Pharisees on a Sabbath throughout this chapter. And beginning at verses 1 through 6, he heals a man with a disease while dining, and he gives a stern rebuke to the religious leaders as they were always critical of him for healing on the Sabbath. And then in verses 7 through 11, Jesus makes note of his guests and how they pick and choose the places of honor at the table at this particular dinner. And he teaches a parable against this. And then the first few verses of our context today, verses 12 through 14, the first verses of our text, Jesus offers another correction and instruction concerning who to invite to a luncheon or a dinner party. And so this kind of gives you a summary of what's going on. Jesus has been correcting, and we might even say insulting, everyone at the table for their cold hearts, their target fixation on the Sabbath, as well as their selfishness in seeking places of honor at the table, and not to mention their exclusive invitations to others who can repay them. That's the setting. Very, very difficult setting. When you're invited to somebody's home and all you give is one constant string of insults, and you help them to understand that everything they've done here, almost everything, is wrong and needs correction. Well, that gives you some idea of why verse 15 exists. You know, this is a tense situation. Everyone has been insulted and is probably speechless. And somebody says something to you in a place where you think it shouldn't be said, often we are left speechless. And so, in order to provide, we believe, a little levity, we have verse 15. One of the dinner guests looks around, perhaps, and speaks up, "How blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God!" Isn't it wonderful to be able to eat bread in the kingdom of God? It may have been a sincere response to what Jesus had just said, or perhaps it was an attempt to lighten up the tense mood of this dinner party. Either way, the Lord Jesus took advantage of this opportunity to teach another parable, and that is the parable of the great banquet. The great banquet. Now, what we have here is basically three things. I'd like to walk through the parable with you and then make four observations or four applications at various levels in our lives. And so, with the parable in mind, we have an invitation in verses 16 and 17, and then we have a rejection of those initially invited. And then thirdly, we have the reaction of the dinner host. So let's ask God, along with that outline, to pray and give us wisdom and insight as we study his word. Heavenly Father, we're always amazed how you use lips of clay to communicate an eternal, timeless message. So I pray now, Lord, that you would instruct us, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us. Lord, that you would correct us gently, move us along in the Christian life. And Lord, for those who do not know you, I pray that you would draw them in, compel them to come into the kingdom as your Spirit goes forth and touches hearts and lives. Do all these things and more, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and glory for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice first of all an invitation, and we see that in verses 16 and 17. Jesus says a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come now, for everything is ready." In the ancient world, a double invitation was often given. You would give an invitation to the invited guests, and they would either acknowledge that and say, "Yes, I'll be there," or no, I won't. And then the second invitation would come whenever the dinner was prepared. That was the custom of an invitation. You can find this in the book of Esther in chapter 5, verse 8, and also in chapter 6, verse 14, an example of this. And so therefore, when a prominent banquet was given, invitations were sent out announcing the time of the upcoming meal. And guests would give their acceptance. And then they would be re-invited. Now, to accept the first invitation and decline the second one was unconscionable. It was an insult to the host. But that's what you have in this particular situation. That brings us to the rejection. Look at verses 18 through 20. All of the invited guests sought to be excused from the dinner. And three basic excuses are offered. Let's look at these for a few moments. In 18b, we have the first one. I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Now, this is some excuse. Who in the world would purchase land in a town without looking at it first? Have you ever bought a home without looking at it first? Besides, the field wasn't going to run away. So the excuse is pretty lame. In verse 19, we have the second excuse. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Now, this man didn't argue duty, but simply said, I'm on my way to something else. And the excuse was flimsy. No one would buy 10 oxen, that is 20,000 pounds of livestock, without knowing their capabilities. You don't try out livestock after you buy them. You try them before you buy them. And then the third excuse comes. Verse 20, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. The third excuse was terse and rude. This man didn't even ask to be excused. And this man may have had a scripture in mind, Deuteronomy 24:5, because in ancient Israel, a man was granted a year off from military service if he married a wife. But this man apparently used that law wrongly, because he was not exempt, and he shouldn't have been exempt. And I'm quite certain the wife was invited as well to come and join him at this feast. And so all of these rejections, and that's what they are, they're simply rejections of the gracious invitation offered by the host. And one by one, they make it clear they are not going to come. Well, then we see the reaction in verses 21 through 23. The slaves came back and they reported all this to the master. And then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. The host is upset, and for good reason. How could anyone turn down such a gracious invitation with everything furnished? And again, the reasons were so lame and so superficial. And so he tells the slave to go out into the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And after the slave does this, the host tells him to go into the highways and along the hedges. Basically, he's saying, all right, now go outside the city limits. Now that you've got everybody that is there in the city, go outside the city limits and go as far as you can until you find those who are going to fill my banquet hall. The host's objective is to fill his house with those whom he will bestow his grace upon. And you'll notice they're very different than the first group, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. There's handicaps. There's needs here. And with these individuals, there's not a preoccupation with all the things of the world. Now, I want to make 4 applications, and this will be the bulk of our time together this morning. And there are various levels, from the top down to the most important. The first one is, this parable presents an expansion of God's kingdom to the Gentiles through the gospel. It is a theological application. This parable presents the expansion of God's kingdom to the Gentiles through the gospel. You see, the host in this passage is obviously the Lord God Almighty. And the dinner represents the consummation of the ages, the consummation of God's kingdom. We can go to Revelation 19 and we will read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. It'll be a huge banquet at the end of time whenever Christ returns to gather his people to him. And the initial invitation represents the Jews. I mean, after all the way through the Old Testament, God made a covenant with the Jews. They were his chosen people. But the host's reaction represents the gospel going beyond the borders of Israel to the Gentiles and ultimately throughout the entire world. John 1, 11 and 12 says, "He," that is Jesus, "came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name." The Apostle Paul says in Romans 11, "There," that is the Jews, "their rejection is the reconciliation of the world." The Jews did not receive Jesus as the Messiah that they really wanted. And as a result, in God's divine and sovereign plan, not because plan A failed, but because this was God's sovereign plan that included the Jews' rejection, his gospel, the gospel of Christ, would go to all the corners of the world. And all those who were Gentiles, non-Jews, would be included. This is what the Apostle Paul calls the mystery, the mysterion, all the way through the New Testament. That God would choose a people for himself and bless them with his covenants throughout the ages, and they would fail to recognize his Messiah. And in turn, that failure would lead to the success of the gospel going to the nations. You can rejoice in this parable, ladies and gentlemen, because the distance between a Jew and a Gentile overcomes the distance between God and any sinner on the face of the planet. No one is outside of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. If Gentiles could be included with Jews, then nobody is outside the realm of salvation. No one has gone too far. No one has sinned so much that they cannot be forgiven. No, the gospel of God's extraordinary grace makes it clear that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We can rejoice at this beautiful parable that God's kingdom expanded way beyond the Jewish borders. Now, a second application. This parable presents the danger of distractions in the Christian life. This parable presents the danger of distractions in the Christian life. The first two excuses had to do with material possessions. I bought a piece of land, I bought a yoke of oxen. The third with affections. And possessions and affections cover virtually every reason by which men and women give their regrets or their rejection to the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of these activities. The Lord is not opposed to you buying a house or a piece of land. He's not opposed to you buying tools to work your land like a yoke of oxen. And he certainly isn't opposed to marriage. It's a good and wholesome thing. In fact, the Lord Jesus endorsed it in the New Testament. You see, the problem is not practice, what these people are doing, but of priority. It's not a matter of practice. It is a matter of priority. These excuses in no way preclude attendance at the dinner. I mean, the first two could easily rearrange their schedules to examine and test their purchases and their animals. The third one is not being asked to go to war, be away from his bride for many months. He assumed his new spouse, they are to come together, enjoy this dinner. So the bottom line is, it's a matter of priorities. These individuals simply do not want to attend the dinner. They are consumed with the enemies of the pagan life. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And with what shall we clothe ourselves? You see, in summary, the kingdom of God can be taken for granted. It can become an inconvenient thing in the face of many other distractions in life. You remember the words of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The writer says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." An encumbrance is different than the sin that entangles us. An encumbrance can be a good thing, which becomes a bad thing in our lives because our hearts turn more to it than they do the living God. And that's an idol, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why John said in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so whenever we begin to give our attention to the earthly, material concerns of this life, it has a tendency to suck the life out of the eternal, spiritual concerns that we all should be taken up with. Matthew 16, 24 through 26, Jesus said some very important words. "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And before that, he said, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He went on to say, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, what Jesus is doing there is he is attacking the mentality that all life is a matter of struggle, a matter of getting tools, a matter of getting property, a matter of storing up for the future. It's very, very material. It is very, very visible. But you see, the Christian life is way beyond that which is visible. It is a spiritual reality. And it acknowledges something that has happened inside of our hearts and something that opens our eyes spiritually to the realities beyond the material realm. And so we begin to see with the eyes of our heart. And we begin to realize that life is more than what we shall eat and drink and put on. Life is a matter of knowing the living God. That's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. The Lord was saying, don't forget, when you become successful, when you build houses and you buy lands, be careful. Because the material realm has such a tendency to choke the spiritual realm. That's what we see in the parable of the sower and the seeds. Got a lot of people that start out well. They accept that first invitation. But for various reasons, along the way, they stop following. They stop giving their lives and their hearts to Christ. And the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things come in and choke the word. And so it's very important for us to be aware of the danger of distractions in the Christian life. Let me give you a practical example. To join a church and rarely participate in corporate worship or Bible studies or service opportunities is an example of talk, all talk and no action, of words without deeds. And this is to give in to the encumbrances of the world, making other activities a priority over the kingdom of God. Now, certainly you can serve in a variety of ways. But I remind you what the book of Ephesians says, that the church of Jesus Christ is the gathering and perfecting instrument of Christ's children. And that's why in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it makes it clear that the pastor's job is to equip the saints for the works of service. And it is assumed that those service works begin in the context of the body of Christ. There's so many people that join a church, and then their commitment wanes, many times for superficial and silly reasons. And they stop follow. May God give us the grace to be aware. Not only bad things can get in the way and cause us to stumble and trip, but there are many encumbrances, many distractions, good things that can have a tendency to become idols in our lives and keep us from the best thing, and that is following the Lord. A third application. This parable presents a call for contentment in the Lord and His provisions for everyday life. Contentment in the Lord and His provisions for everyday life. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, I was reading it the other day, and the Apostle Paul tells us one of the sins of the Israelites in the wilderness. The first sin is, he said, don't crave evil things. Now, I've always scratched my head over that. What in the world were they craving? Well, if you go back to Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, you get an idea of what he's talking about. The Bible says the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we used to eat in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look for or to eat except this manna. See, the problem on the surface, the Israelites simply wanted a change of menu. I mean, after all, who wants to eat the same thing over and over again? But the Lord's provisions for them at this time was the manna. And the real problem was their discontentment and impatience with God. They were not satisfied with His provisions for the journey. They wanted more. Discontentment and impatience give evidence of one who is not seeking his or her satisfaction in the Lord. This passage calls for contentment. You see, the people in this parable look very Gnostic. You know, Gnosticism used to teach in the first century that all matter is evil and the spirit is good. And unfortunately, that got into religious and Christian circles even, where people started thinking, I look to the Lord for my spiritual needs, but then I look in other places, including myself, for my physical material needs. And this huge dichotomy came into being. And even Christians lost sight of the fact that you wouldn't have material needs or provisions unless the Lord provides them. He gives you everything for life and enjoyment. And so this idea of looking to Him on Sunday for spiritual things, but then on Monday I go out and I make my way in that dog-eat-dog world on my own. And that's what leads to the phenomenon that we see here, where people say, well, at one time I had an interest in coming, but I'm busy right now. And I've got to go try out this oxen. I've got to go look at this land. This is going to be the provisions that will get me through. Translated in the 21st century, I've got to get this job. The thing that's on my list right now most important to me is this job. The thing that is most important in my life right now, I am discontent and I want a comfortable retirement. It can even become physical. Lord, I am not happy or satisfied with this disease that I'm suffering. Why don't you make things different? And we start to try to push the buttons and pull the strings because of our discontentment with our situation in life. I think one of the saddest things when the Lord Jesus comes back, one of the saddest phenomena, is going to be believers having revealed to them how much they missed in this life when they could have been serving the Lord, and yet they were wrapped up so tightly in other things. And you realize at that moment, why did I devote myself, body and soul, to this when the eternal kingdom of God was right in front of me? We need to be content. And this parable certainly teaches that. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance. Underline that. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, the Apostle Paul was living for Jesus. If I live, it will be for Christ. If I die, it will be nothing but gain. But either way, I'm going to live for Christ because he lives in me. And that is the essence of my being. Deuteronomy 8, don't forget. When good things happen to you, especially material blessings, don't forget that the Lord God Almighty furnishes all of these. And make it your business at that point to do what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. A fourth application. This parable begs the question, what is the greatest hunger and thirst in my life? What is the greatest hunger and thirst in my life? As I've already mentioned, this grand banquet is a picture of the consummation of the kingdom of God, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know, the kingdom is often presented as a banquet to communicate total and complete satisfaction. Food and drink in abundance. This is why the Bible speaks so often of the hunger and the thirst of the human soul. Like in Isaiah 55, 1-3, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, says the Lord. Eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We choose to run after whatever we love in life. And I believe the Lord God Almighty, through the gospel, confronts us all the time. Are we going to walk the narrow gate? What do we love the most? Is it something or someone in this material realm? Or is it the Lord God Almighty, who gave his only begotten Son, who bled to death on Calvary's cross, so that your sins and my sins would be atoned for, and so that the division between us and the living God would be eliminated, so that we would be adopted into the family as children of God. I can't help but think about the psalmist, Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. There is a hunger inside of every human being in the heart. John Calvin called it the seed of religion. And it cries out, it's the cry of the soul, for something, for the one thing that can satisfy it, and that is the presence and the love of the eternal God. And yet human beings try to stuff so many things into that life and into that vacuum of the soul that do not satisfy. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is not bare theology. Being a Christian means a whole lot more than simply giving adherence to certain doctrines. It is a living, vital relationship with the living God that touches you mentally and emotionally and willfully so that your life is propelled by his Spirit. And your deepest longings are satisfied as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of you and living his life through you. And whenever we read this parable, in a very subtle way, it begs that question, what is the greatest hunger or thirst in my life? If you fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus puts it this way. When he stood with Peter, who had denied him three times, and he asked him three times, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me more than these? We don't know what he meant by these. It could have been the boat and the tackle and all that tangible stuff. It could have been, do you love me more than these other men? Could have meant both. And we have to negotiate that question. Is Christ real in my life? Do I truly love him more than life itself? For Psalm 63 says, your love is better than life itself. Do you believe that? Have you embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you have, are you being waylaid by encumbrances, things in this life that are not evil, but can become evil, whenever we give more attention and more love and more concern for them than we do our walk with Jesus Christ? May God give us the grace to come to know the Lord Jesus and to satisfy this longing inside of us for the first time, or may the Lord continually guide us away from every encumbrance and every sin that could so easily entangle us until we reach his company in person in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this great banquet, and we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Lord, along the way, help us to not fall into the absurd categories of these excuses, for they are absurd. They do not recognize and see the greatness of the kingdom and the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bless us who are professing believers to walk with you faithfully, to avoid every encumbrance. And pray daily, Lord, sustain me. May I not enter into temptation. And Lord, for others who have never known you, I pray that you would make your presence known to them today, supernaturally and sovereignly, that you would open their hearts and lift them above the concerns of this world, that they might address their chief concern, the eternal concern of their destiny, that they might know the living God and have their sins forgiven because of the blood of Christ and enter into a dynamic relationship with a living God. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and the honor for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn this morning, an appropriate hymn, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. There are six verses. We'll sing just the four first verses with the music, just the first four verses. Let's stand together. Come join us tonight as we engage in an hour of prayer and seek God's face for good things inside and outside of our church. Now receive the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever.